So please keep your Bibles open at Zephaniah 3, verse 14 to 20. As Jeff Law at Titmus Avenue Baptist Church intends me like to say, always keep the Bibles open so that you can check what's being preached. Is being preached from God's Word, and I think that's more than right. So, Andrew Peterson, in his song, The Last Frontier, pictures a hopeless situation where he has wandered away from home and is fallen in a pit. And here is what the song says, just a few lines from that song. What he says is this: my heart is black as coal. It has been mined and there is no gold. It's so dark in there, but I don't care. I will lay down in this empty hole where my heart is black as coal. There is nowhere left to go from here. I have fallen past the last frontier. I have fallen past the last frontier. With these words, Andrew Peterson summarizes the situation that many of us find ourselves in life. We have strayed so far from home and find ourselves fallen past the last frontier. Now, the last frontier is that moment in your life when all hope seems lost. Maybe your last frontier this evening is an addiction that you have been trying to shake off and all hope just seems lost. Maybe your last frontier is a series of decisions you've made in your life, and they have landed you in a very difficult situation, perhaps at work or even in your finances in general. For some, the last frontier is a breakdown in the relationship. A relationship was so well, it was so fantastic with someone, and all of a sudden it's become completely impossible to maintain and really completely hopeless. We've been going through the book of Zephaniah, as I said. We are near the end now, and we have seen that God's people during the time of Zephaniah had really fallen past the last frontier. The reigns of King Manasseh and King Haman had brought such evil in Israel. The political, social, and spiritual foundations of Judah had completely collapsed. And we've seen that these people, they had turned away from God and were now had been worshipping idols. They had fallen past the last frontier spiritually. They were now, in the words of Andrew Peterson, in an empty hole. And those among Judah, those who still cared for the Lord, the ones who are mentioned in chapter 2, must have been wondering, is this the end for Judah? Has God forgotten his people? Well, I hope as we've explored the sermons, the prophecy over the last 16 sermons, we have seen, yes, there is judgment. Judgment is coming on the whole world. But we've also seen that the answer is definitely a no. God has not forgotten about Judah. There is still hope for Judah. It's like that scene in The Lord of the Rings, isn't it? When, you know, Frodo has gone kind of missing for a while, and Aragorn and others are waiting for him in Gondor, and they're asking, is Frodo going to show up? And, you know, of course, Gandalf says, no, there is still hope for Frodo. So let's give him a fighting chance. And, of course, they attack Gondor, if you know the movie. But the point here is the same. There is still hope for Judah. And we see this hope in chapter 3, verse 9 to 20, really. And these verses we read from verse 14 of chapter 3 to 20, we see that, yes, judgment is coming, but God is still the God of the last frontier, so to speak. He's creating a new community of people. And those people who repent and turn to him, he will take what? He will take great delight in them. And we saw last time that God will even dance over them. He'll rejoice because he's brought them into a new community. Now today we'll conclude the book with a look at verses 18 to verse 20. There are just three final points I want to leave with you as we close the finale. Here, as three final points we need to remember concerning this prophecy as it comes to an end. The first point Zephaniah wants us to remember is that God is bringing his people home. God is bringing his people home. Now, they say that home is not where we live, but where we belong. Isn't it? That's the phrase. And for Judah, where it belongs really is with God. And we've seen that, but as we have seen also that Judah had wandered away from God, and it had become a rebel nation. So chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, declares that. It says they are rebellious people. It had wandered away from God so much that it's no longer able to keep its appointed feast. Look at verse 18. God says this, I will gather those who sorrow over the assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach or shame is a burden. And this statement he makes here that you gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly is probably a prophecy of a time when Judah will be taken into Babylonian exile, and this obviously occurred in 585 BC, that they're in Babylon, they will suffer so much that they will no longer be able to keep their appointed feast. Because they have refused to repent. And therefore God went along and ensured that they were driven into exile. And he's saying here that there will come a time when he will then have to gather them back. Those who sorrowed over the appointed assembly. God, if you like, will bring them back to himself. He will remove them back from their captivity and they will come back to him. Look at verse 18. He says, I will gather those who sorrow over the assembly. And verse 20 says the same thing. At that time, he says this, I'll bring you back. Even at that time, I will gather you. You see, not only will God bring them back from this captivity which they are about to go into because they have refused to repent, even the lowest in Israel will come home. Look at verse 19 there. It says this, behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the land and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. God is saying, I will defeat all who afflict you, all who oppress you. You will no longer live in fear when I gather you back to myself. Yes, if you refuse to repent, I will send you into exile. But the time is coming when I'll bring you back to myself. And all the nations will look at Judah and say, wow. They'll be amazed at what the Lord has done. And they'll be amazed at his great love for them. Look at verse 19 again. It says, behold, it says this, and I will appoint them for praise and fame. Not in some small part of Judah or elsewhere. In every land where they were put to shame. And verse 20 says this again. It says, for I'll give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes. And of course, God did bring them back to himself after 70 years in captivity in Babylon. But as we examine this prophecy, we see that it is more than just a physical return. Even when the exile returned, they didn't have the same level of glory and fame. These captives, when they came with Nehemiah, Ezra, and others, they didn't have this among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captive before your eyes. God surely here is speaking of a much deeper homecoming. Not merely a physical return to Judah, but a true spiritual homecoming when God will bring sinners home and crown them with greatness. God will restore these rebellious sinners to himself. People who do not deserve it. You see, friends, as we've looked at this, we've seen that the God of Zephaniah is a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. He's a God who loves sinners. And isn't this the God all of us need this evening? We are all wanderers from our true home with God. And this has left us, as the Apostle Paul says, without God and without hope in the world. In a way, we are like in that movie E.T., you know, I like a bit of movie. In that movie E.T., where E.T., you know, is stranded on earth and he's desperately trying to dial home. We're a bit like that. We're so far away from home and we're doing everything we can to dial ourselves back into a life with God. George Bernard Shaw once said that we are all living a life of quiet desperation. And the truth is that we need this God of Zephaniah to free us from all that afflicts us. We need a God who gives us genuine and permanent freedom and peace. I like what George Washington once said, freedom is a light for which many men have died in darkness. The truth, of course, is that without the lavish love and mercy of this God of Zephaniah, all human quest for freedom is a charade. Because you see, true freedom is not something we die for. It is something that God Himself gives it to us as an act of grace. So as you sit here this evening in Bexley, do you know this God of Zephaniah? Do you know this God who frees captives? Have you come to home to this God? Have you been restored to Him? So how do we come home to God? How do we do it? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And this is the second point. You see, God is bringing His people home, but the second point that Zephaniah wants us to see is that God is bringing sinners home through Jesus. Through Jesus. You see, the return of God's people from Babylon, as I've said, was just a partial fulfillment of Zephaniah's prophecy. The prophecy is actually pointing us forward to Jesus Christ, hundreds of years later, who will come. This is what John says. Look, turn to me to John 1, verse 11 to 14. In the Gospel of John, John 1, verse 11 to 14, we see that when Jesus is introduced on the scene, when he enters this world, John says this about him. He says, he came to his own, and his own people, that is Judah, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he says this about Jesus, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. Almost like the Word became flesh and made His home with us. He tabernacled, almost like we were with Him. And we say this, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus' His very name is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Jesus is God at home with us. He is the God in the flesh who comes to set us free. If you turn to Luke 4, verse 18 to 19, for a minute there, you see Jesus says this about himself, quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim what? The year of the Lord's favor. Or the year of the Lord's grace. You see, Jesus is a God who has come in the flesh and dwelt among us. He's a God who has come to deliver us from the domain of darkness and give us a new home. That's why Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossians 1, verse 13 to 14, says this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. I love that verse. The reason I love that verse is quite simple. God hasn't just delivered us from the domain of darkness and sort of landed us in a no man's land. No, He delivered us Not, you know, landed us somewhere, you know, in Eastern Europe, somewhere where we are stuck. You know, if you think of the migrants, they've left Syria, but they're not safe yet because they are stuck somewhere in Turkey and Lebanon. That's not what Jesus has done. No, he has transferred us from the domain of chaos into the kingdom of his dear son. We are now safe at home with the Lord. That's what Jesus accomplished. And if you're a follower of Jesus this evening, friends, people say he's gone off. You know, when somebody dies, they say what? They have gone home to be with the Lord. Rubbish! You are home with the Lord now. You are. You are at home with him now. Right now, if you have Jesus, you permanently belong to God. You share his life. Apostle John writing, 1 John 1:3 says this. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You know the word fellowship there is koinonia. And koinonia means sharing the same life. What John is saying is that because you have come to Christ, you share the same life, the life of God. It's almost like this, you see. In eternity past, God loved you and chose you. And he sent Jesus to die for your sin. And when you repent and you turn to him, what happens is this. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit, they share fellowship together. You know, make it like a triangle thing. And what happens is when you repent, the triangle is expanded and you're brought inside that triangle. And that's what God has done now. Your life now is within the triangle. In him we live and move and we have what? Our being. Now that's what God has done. And so if you have repented, you belong permanently to him. And if you haven't repented, you're missing out on this tremendous fellowship. The singer Whitney Houston in her song, The Greatest Love of All, says this. Everybody is searching for a hero. People need someone to look up to. And then she says this. I have never found anyone who fulfilled my needs. A lonely place to be, and so I learned to depend on me. That's sad. But that is the condition of all those who don't know Jesus. They depend on themselves to get through life. Or as a follower of Jesus, you don't need to depend on yourself because you belong to God. God the Spirit now lives in you. His life flows through your veins and you are at home with God now. Friends, imagine if your queen was your flatmate. All of a sudden, the queen just decided to show up at your house and said, yeah, I'm moving from, you know, from Buckingham Palace. Now I'll be living in your house. It would be a game changer, isn't it? I mean, it would be a game changer. But friends, you know, you relax every time. You'd be like, the queen is, you know, is my flatmate. You'd be telling everyone about it and you'd just be relaxing. There's nothing to worry about. You know, if you don't pay your council tax, the queen hasn't paid. So that's how it is. So you just, you know, you care, you depend on the queen. Friends, God is greater than the queen. And through his son, you have access to his resources 24/7. You see, we know these truths, but we don't let these truths sink in. That you are a child of the king and you've been brought at home with him. And because God is at home with you through the power of his Holy Spirit, You are more than sufficient for every situation. In fact, that was what God told Apostle Paul. And my grace is made sufficient for you because my power, which is already available, is made perfect in your weakness. So, whatever situation you're facing, you may feel like you've fallen past the last frontier. But if you are a child of God, if you've repented and turned to him in faith, God is with you. I like the way Andrew Peterson ends his song. After he has confessed that he has nowhere left to go, he says this. But at the bottom of this pit, I hear God breathing. Love below me, love around me, love above me, love has found me, love has found me here in the pit. You see, as a Christian, Andrew Peterson recognizes something that Whitney Houston doesn't. Peterson is saying, yes, it looks like I have fallen past the last frontier. Yes, it looks like I am sinking. But the bigger truth is that I am home with God, and because God is with me, I have nothing to worry, even though it looks like I'm at the bottom of the pit. This is true, friends, from every follower of Jesus. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has brought you home. And we should be reminding ourselves of this truth every single day. And we must never get tired of realizing we are already home with him. So you're now home. So how should you respond that God has now brought you home? We must celebrate. Yeah? We must celebrate. And actually, this is the final point. God, the final point is that God has brought us home to celebrate. Look at verse 14 again. We keep coming back to this verse 14. You see, as I said, the Psalm of Zephaniah, verse 14 to 20, has only one imperative. There's only one thing Zephaniah asks us in this psalm. He doesn't ask us to save ourselves. He doesn't ask us to, you know, defeat our enemies. Look at it carefully there. He only asks us to sing. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Zephaniah is saying, throw a party for God. Because God has done everything else. They must celebrate. Why should they celebrate? We've gone through this again. Let's go through it again. We should never get tired of this. Verse 15. They must celebrate because God has taken away their punishment and suffering. The Lord has taken away your judgment, it says in verse 15. He has cast your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion, let not your hands be weak. So they must celebrate also because God is in their midst as a king who delights in them. Verse 17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one. Will serve, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, he will rejoice over you with his singing. And then verse 18 to verse 20, he finishes by telling them that the good news is that they must also celebrate because God has brought them home. God has brought sinners home. That's why we should celebrate. Because we are sinners that have been brought home with God. And the news, as we've seen, is that all followers of Jesus have been brought home. This is talking about you, friends. In Christ, God has brought you home. You see, the church of God should be a parting community for God on earth. There should be a deep and constant flow of joy in everything we do. Each of us should carry around us a wonderful display that we are home with God. Because you see why? Joy is an inevitable fruit of God living in us. Isn't that what he says in Galatians? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know what that means? There's nothing stopping you from being mega, mega joyous. There's no law. There is something wrong with us if God is at home living in us and we don't celebrate him. Friends, God is not grumpy. So why should we be grumpy and joyless when God is at work in our lives? Now, human beings, they love celebration. Did you know that this month in March, okay, just think about March, you know, this month in March, there are a lot of things that on the international calendar that people are celebrating. I found out, for example, that we can still, you know, you haven't missed out on this one, you can still celebrate next week will sleep there. Somebody will be celebrating that, I guess, in their sleep. There's International Day of Happiness happening as well. There's also even, I didn't understand what this was about, World Sparrow Day. And there's World Poetry Day if you went to poetry. And the list goes on. That's just March. Actually, that's just 2 weeks left in March for you to celebrate these things. And as individuals, we celebrate fantastically. We are celebrating Ezra James, aren't we? We're loving that. We are celebrating that. There are more birthdays to come. You know, if you're an Everton supporter, you're probably celebrating the football result yesterday. We celebrate national events, birthday parties, weddings, and retirement. People love celebrating retirement. They love doing that when they retire. And of course, we have church anniversary and other things. The list of celebrations are endless. If you are a human being, you are a celebrator. There is something wrong with you if you actually don't like to celebrate. There's just something wrong with that. There is something wrong with that. And because celebration, you see, are outpourings of our inner life. Things we love and care about. They bubble to the surface and we say, yeah, we love these things and we want to celebrate them. And it is right that we celebrate them. But you see, we've seen in Zephaniah that as good as these things are, as wonderful as these gifts God has given us for celebrating, they pale in comparison with being at home with God. To be restored back to God and enjoying His love and His fellowship in Jesus Christ. Oh, that should just make us want to celebrate. Want to enjoy Him. Want to be joyous for Him. And I think this is the truth that frankly the hymn writers have understood so well. One hymn writer says this, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Then she breaks in the chorus and she says, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child, and forever I am. Friends, I wonder, what will you celebrate this week? What will you celebrate this month? What will you celebrate this year? Is your life a celebration of God? When people look at us as a community of believers here in Berkeley, are they looking at a community that celebrates God? These are important questions to ask ourselves. And so as Zephaniah ends our journey with him, he wants to remind us that yes, judgment is coming. You know, don't miss that. It is coming on the whole world. But he wants them to remember more importantly that yes, judgment is coming, but God has not left those of us who have repented to rot in judgment. He has brought us home. If you trust in Jesus this evening, you are home with God. So Zephaniah says to you who are trusting Jesus this evening, go out and celebrate. Amen.